Good morning. Our first reading will be from Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 3 to 13. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, the cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit, the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me.
Our second reading from the New Testament is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Owen, and thank you, Rosie. Those might feel like strange readings to have chosen for a sermon on the Trinity. We'll get there, I promise. But first, let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for poetry and dancing and the words of Paul. And I pray, God, that you would open our ears and our minds that we might hear you this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. All right, I'd like to start with a little experiment. So I am going to invite you, and you're not going to have to share what you're thinking about with anybody, but I want you to think about three things that were, if you could snap your finger and make a change, you would change about yourself. It could be physical, it could be personality, it could be a skill, but I want you to think of three things that you would change if you could, and then I just want you to put up your hand when you've thought of those three things. Okay? So go. I promise I won't call on you. Some of you may be still thinking, that's okay, but I think we've got over half of you, about 10 to 15 seconds, all right? Now, I'm gonna invite you to think about three things you really like about yourself, that you admire about yourself. And when you've thought of those three things, again, I want you to put up your hand. All right, thank you. So, interestingly, so that was about the same amount of time. It was probably about the same amount of people. But some people who took longer with one took longer with the other, right? For some of us, it's easier to see our flaws. For others of us, it's easier to see our strengths. I want to read for you a little passage from Julian of Norwich. And some of you read this book with me, I think a couple springs ago. And Julian was a woman who, on the edge of her deathbed, she had already received the last rites from her priest in, I think, 12th century. She had these visions of Jesus on the cross that led to her writings. And she miraculously recovered from her illness and lived another 40 years after receiving her last rites. And she spent that time in solitude, writing and reflecting on what she'd seen. And this is one of her writings. And in this, he revealed the delight that he has in the creation of our soul. For as well as the Father could create a creature, and as well as the Son could create a creature, so well did the Holy Spirit want our spirit to be created, and so it was done. And therefore, the Blessed Trinity rejoices without end in the creation of our soul, for it saw without beginning what would delight it without end. For I saw in the same revelation that if the Blessed Trinity could have created our soul any better, any fairer, any nobler than it was created, the Trinity would not have been fully pleased with the creation of our soul. But because it made our soul as beautiful, as good, as precious a creature as it could make, therefore the Blessed Trinity is fully pleased without end in the creation of our soul. For our soul sits in God in true rest, and our soul stands in God in sure strength, and our soul is naturally rooted in God in endless love. Do you agree with Julian of Norwich? Is your soul as beautiful, as good, as precious as possible? Do you believe that the Blessed Trinity is fully pleased without end in the creation of your soul? I want to be clear that Julian understood sin. She understood disease and death and war because her community and her country were full of it in the 12th century. And yet, in the midst of all of that, she saw perfection through love of God as Trinity in the creation of our soul. It's a remarkable claim to make, and one that maybe not many of us would want to claim as our own. Related to this is the answer to the question that Rosie asked me, and maybe you would ask too, what does the Song of Songs have to do with the Trinity? It's not a book we read from very often, certainly in the modern world it's not, and yet, in the pre-modern time, it was the most copied book in the Bible. It had the most commentaries written about it. It was thought at one time to be read more than any of the Gospels other than John. It was a book that was deeply seeped within the church, the pre-modern church. There was something about this poem, this love song, that deeply resonated with the early church. We see all through the New Testament this metaphor for Jesus and the church of being like a marriage. Jesus uses stories, tells parables about the virgins waiting for their bridegroom. He calls himself the bridegroom when explaining why his disciples don't fast. Paul talks about marriage as a metaphor for the church and with Jesus as its head. And yet, we read a love song between two people who are deeply, deeply in love. And today, maybe our first response is discomfort at the thought that that kind of passionate, intimate love might be a pointer towards God and how God feels about us. We have some deeply unhealthy relationships with love, and particularly with desire, and how that relates into love. And yet, this story of passion, it made it into the Bible. It made it into the canon. And I think one of the reasons it's there is because any kind of true love, whether it's between spouses or friends or children and parents, any kind of true love points to the divine, points to what is beyond us. And so another question we can ask us as we hear the Song of Songs, if we are the voice, as Rosie read, if we are the beloved and we are waiting for our lover, do we believe that God calls us, my darling, my beautiful one? Can you hear God call your name, my darling? You are beautiful. Before we ever had any idea of what love was, any idea or even experience of love, God was love. God is love. That's what John writes in his first letter. God is love. God always will be love. And this is where the Trinity comes in. Because if God feels love, that's one thing. If God experiences or offers love, that's something. But the thing about God is nothing about God is what they would say is accidental or optional. There are not things that God might have or kind of has. We might not understand how God works, but anything that God does, God is. There is an absoluteness to God that is built into how we understand God. So if God experiences love, offers love, God is love. But love can't pass to pass between people or things or persons, as we might use the term. So somewhere in that statement of God is love is this sense that God, although God is one, God is more than one. And so when we say that God is love, we are saying in that statement that God is somehow more than one. So in order for God to be love, God has to be Trinity, or certainly more than just one. And it is only through that love between the three that we get the love that is built into the foundation of the world. So what have we heard this morning? We have heard about a dance with the kids. We have heard part of a love song. We have heard a vision from a 12th century mystic. And I did that because there's something else about Trinity that is really hard for me. You can't logic it out. There is no set of logical steps that proves that Trinity is real. Theologians have been trying to do this literally since the books of the Bible started being written and people started commenting on them. From the second century, we have people trying to wrap their heads around what it means for God to be three in one. And the result at the end of every one of them, basically, is, well, this is what I kind of think. But really, understanding Trinity is beyond reason. It is something that's divinely given. It is a revelation given by God for us to receive. Which, as for somebody who likes to work things out, is really hard. I'd really like a nice set of logical steps that proves that God is Trinity. Last night at youth group, we did a murder mystery, and then we talked about mystery in the Bible and the benefit of there being some aspects of faith that just can't fully be explained. They give us humility, gives us a sense of wonder. It gives us things to try to learn as we go through our lives. As one of the youth said, life would be very boring if we never had anything new to learn. So there are benefits to things not having a concrete answer. But that doesn't mean that people haven't tried. So let me read what Augustine said. He was a very well-known pastor and theologian. And what Augustine wrote is, and this is again all around love, if many souls through love are one soul, if you're married, maybe you've experienced this sense that you two become one, right? If many souls through love are one soul, and many hearts are one heart, what does the very fountain of love do in the Father and the Son? If, therefore, the love of God, which has been poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, it's a quote from our Romans passage, makes many souls one soul and many hearts one heart, that's the church, many souls one soul, many hearts one heart, how much more does the Spirit make the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit one God, one light, one cause? So Augustine is pointing the other way. He says, we understand instinctively that when people are connected through love, we become more than just individuals. We become a unit, in maybe a way we can't fully understand or comprehend, but we do get the basics of it, right? When we sit here and worship on a Sunday, we are more than just a bunch of individuals in a room together. There is something here that is a whole. And Augustine would say that thing that connects us together, that binds us together, is love. And if we can see how that happens on a human level, we can maybe imagine the same thing is happening at God's level. That if God is love, then the love of God is what makes the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And as I said, he quotes Romans 5:5, right? The love of God, which has been poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit we receive. And just a few verses later, we hear this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. God demonstrates love because Jesus died. That's how we know that God loves us. It's because Jesus chose to die for us. And those verses in between, Paul says, we all have to acknowledge this doesn't make sense. How often do you know of a human dying for another human? Maybe. Rarely is it going to happen for someone who's righteous. Maybe it might happen for someone who is good. But for us, while we're still sinners, while we're still apart from God, while we've still done things that are not what we should have done, that at that point, Jesus would die for us, it defies logic. It defies reason. It is not the most efficient way for God to accomplish God's task. And yet, for the sake of love, it is the path God chose. Love transcends logic and reason and connects us heart to heart, soul to soul, with one another and with God. Because I am not very good, I sit in my head a lot. I don't know how some of you feel. Maybe some of you will relate to this, and for some of you, I know you probably don't. But I spend a lot of time in my head, reasoning things out. I love logic puzzles. I love numbers. I love making things make sense. So I spend a lot of time there. But one of the things I've been learning in this spiritual formation class I'm doing is your head only gets you so far. If you want to have a relationship with God, you need to have a whole body relationship with God. You need to be connected mind, but also heart and soul to the God who loves you. And so I'm grateful to artists, to those who help pull me out of my head and reconnect me with the rest of myself. And one of the projects that I've seen, this is from a few years ago, but a woman named Shay Gabor, and she was a high school student who decided to go out and take pictures of things that were beautiful. She was doing a project on beauty, and that included people. And so she would ask someone, "Can I take your picture?" She'd take their picture, and then she'd say to them, "I'm doing a project on beauty. You are beautiful." And then she'd take another picture. And this is the result. The picture on the left is the first one, and the picture on the right is the one taken after she told them they were beautiful. Look at the differences on their faces. The great big smile, sometimes a little sheepish. But to be told by a stranger that you are beautiful is a gift indeed. Thank you. We'll get to the other one in a sec. Here's the thing. How we act is based on what we believe. And so how we understand God and how we understand the way God sees us and others impacts how we see ourselves and how we treat others. Just like those people, their faces were transformed when someone told them they were beautiful. Our beings transform if we understand that God deeply loves and desires us, that God deeply wants a relationship with us, and not just with us, but every person we meet on the street, and every person we see in the news, and every person that we encounter online. God loves them and wants a relationship with them too. Doesn't mean they're all acting like good people. But God cares about each one of them and sees the beauty that exists within them. If God is love and we are made in God's image, then we too are full of love that is meant to be shared. And if God created us to be good and considers us to be beautiful, and if God believed we were worth dying for, then we are good, and we are beautiful, and we are worthy. Not because of how we've acted, not because we're perfect, not because we're without sin, but because God is perfect. And God is without sin. And God sees what we can become and who we can be. And that is true for each person we meet. And I think if we don't spend a little bit of time contemplating this idea of three in one, as God is love, it's very hard to get to the everyone is beloved point. Because that love is so crucial to coming to that conclusion, at least for me. So here is how I want to finish this, just for a couple minutes. We're going to put up a second picture, and this is a modern art picture called Manifestations of Trinity by Rudy Calderon. And I just want you, if you're someone who likes to analyze art, I'm going to invite you to turn off your analytic brain. If you're someone who doesn't understand art, perfect. All right? And I just want you to look at this picture for a couple minutes and notice what you're feeling. And ask God if there's anything that God wants you to notice as you look at this picture. And then I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing. God, we thank you for the gifts of our minds, but also the gift of our hearts and the gift of art. I thank you for the way that you invite us to be your people with our whole bodies, mind, soul, heart, and strength. Help us, God, to do that by your love and by sharing your love with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name.